so remarkable is that we not only have the account in Chronicles, but we have it in Kings, and we also have references to it and comments on it in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in Zechariah, just to mention some. So we're reading now about Josiah, the fifth from last king of Israel. Let's start at verse 23. He goes out to fight against Pharaoh Necho, and I will show you something else to compare with what Pharaoh Necho said against him. But he goes out to fight against this Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him, God has commanded me to do what I'm doing. I'm not here to meddle with you, so go your way. And look at verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. So, the author of Chronicles says that what Pharaoh Necho told him was the truth, a warning from the mouth of God. Verse 23, and the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. Now, if you read in 2 Kings, you will find that he did not come to Jerusalem, live a while, and then died, but he died at Megiddo, where he was fighting. And as dead, he was brought to Jerusalem. That's why you have to compare the various accounts. One simply says he died, and in 2 Kings, we are given the particulars. He died, was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations unto this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to that which is written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. That is the clue. When it says it, read what it says. I found that there are many preachers that could be superior, but they will read one portion and not read the other portions, as the Savior said, again, it is written. You have to read everything on a subject to have the subject under control. So here, we learn additional things from 2 Kings, and it tells us that. And we learn things from Jeremiah, we learn things from Ezekiel, and we learn things from Zechariah as well. All right, now, look at verse 1 in chapter 36. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. What was Jehoahaz's other name in Scripture? Shalom. But if you do not compare the two, you'll say, well, who is this Shalom? You'll find that just as Eliakim had his name changed to Jehoiakim, so other kings had two names. So here, he is called Jehoahaz, but this is the same king that is called Shalom elsewhere. So let's read about him. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in your word you tell us the histories of the kings that sit upon the throne to the maid that grindeth at the mill. We are thankful, our Father, that you are not a God who tells us only of those that are high and lifted up, but thou art the God of those who have been brought low, who find themselves of no stature in life socially. We are thankful for all of these things that you bring to our attention. We are thankful, our God, that you tell us the truth about these kings, even though they were kings descended from your own people. Good if they were good, evil if they were evil. We pray, our God, that we may learn the lessons from their lives. Our God, we read and our hearts go out in sympathy for those like Josiah. And we read and our hearts, as your word tells us, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Our Father, we read of some of these kings, and we hate the iniquity perpetrated during their reigns. So teach us to love, and teach us to hate, and teach us to know what is good and to be loved, and what is to be hated, as thou dost say, I hate them with a perfect hatred. So help us, Father, not to be neutral, and to have no evaluation of what is good and bad. Now we thank you for the blessings that you've given us this day, that we have health and strength, and that most of all, we are here to fellowship with the people of God and to learn from thy word. We give thee thanks. We remember that your son said to Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Our God, thou dost know that there are so many that need to be fed, but where are they? But we are thankful that we are here, and now we desire to be fed from thy word. So by thy Spirit, illumine us and teach us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is so fascinating about the study of these kings of Israel and Judah, now only the kings of Judah, because in 721, the last king of Israel was taken away. The northern kingdom existed no longer, and only the southern kingdom existed. Hezekiah, to the end, after the northern kingdom, was taken. But what is of such a great interest is how God allows the most wicked king, Manasseh, to reign 55 years, and then will take the finest king and let him reign only a lesser number of years. You would say, it seems as if it should be reversed, that God would let all the good kings reign the longest, and he would cut off all the evil kings and make their reigns short. But it's not that way. God has his reasons, and I was trying to tell you last week about these reasons of God. So often we meddle in the affairs of nations and in politics, and we have no understanding what we're doing. It may be that God wants this nation destroyed. It may be that he wants this king deposed. And we are doing everything in our power to prevent the will of God from being carried out. And this is what we are learning from the case of Josiah and from the case of Jehoahaz, his son, and the others that succeeded him. That God has his will, and only at special times does he intervene and bring to an end what the people want. All right, I wanted to show you this now because it will help you. You remember I told you in chapter 35 that when Pharaoh Necho came and was about to be engaged in battle by Josiah, he said, "You are not to meddle in this affair. God told me to do what I'm doing." And then it further says, he paid no attention to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. You say, that is a remarkable thing. If Josiah knew that God was speaking through the lips of this man, even though he was a heathen man, why would he not listen to him? I want you to see something. Turn to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Because what we have here is not unique, but it was spoken by others as well. And so in Isaiah chapter 36, you'll find that Rabshakeh, another warrior, came to fight against Hezekiah. And he is telling Hezekiah similar things that Pharaoh Necho told Josiah. And it says this in verse 7. "But if thou say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God." Isn't this what the people of God should say? "We trust in the Lord our God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and have said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if you are able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then canst thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it." Now, that would make me tremble in my boots. Here is a warrior coming against us, giving threats against us, and we say, well, we'll trust in God. And then this man tells us this. He says, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it." And so here is Rabshakeh who says, "I'm doing just what God told me to do. But if I mistake not, this is a lie." Or else, in his defiance, in obeying the word of God, he went too far. And as you remember, how Hezekiah humbled himself and had others to join him, and they cried unto God and laid before God the entire situation. And then this Rabshakeh, when he wanted to fight and destroy Hezekiah, God intervened and destroyed him instead of Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. And so that is why we may find some weak excuse in the case of Josiah for going out and fighting against Pharaoh Necho, even so he said, "The Lord told me to come and fight against Carchemish. Now, you stay away from me. I'm not going to fight with you this day." If he had known about Hezekiah and how Rabshakeh had given the same plea for surrendering, maybe Josiah said to himself, "Why, this man is falsely representing the will of God, as Rabshakeh did to Hezekiah. And I do not believe this man, and I'm going out to fight against him." It puts us in this position, that whenever we hear someone say, "This is the word of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord," we must carefully weigh in the presence of God whether it is the word of the Lord. because there are those, and I remember, those that followed me as a younger man when I preached and went around and had highest praises for me, later in life, left the assemblies, went and joined a charismatic group, and said concerning himself, "I am a prophet of God." How strange. So, at times, people speak what supposedly sounds as if they are the words of God, and they are the words of God. And then others speak things that could be the word of God, and yet we find out that it is not the word of God. And so what can we say? We simply have to go into God's presence and ascertain whether it's true or false. That is something that must be done. It says concerning those that say, "We're apostles," you have to put them to the test. Those that say, "We're prophets," you have to put them to the test. And I've told you the threefold test that has to be given if a man says, "I am a prophet of God." You'll find the threefold test in Deuteronomy 18, in Deuteronomy 13, and in Matthew 7. And if you put those three tests to anyone who says, "I am a prophet of God," then you can ascertain whether he is a prophet of God or whether he speaks in his own name. Because the Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Because at other times, prophets have come when the northern kingdom was going to destroy the southern kingdom. And God said, "You are to halt. You are not to bring this battle against your brethren of the south." And the northern kingdom hearkened unto that prophet and obeyed the will of God. So living the Christian life and ascertaining the will of God is not an easy thing. And at times, if we do not ascertain the will of God, then we live not out half our days. You see, Manasseh, who was 12 years old when he started to reign, reigned 55 years. He lived 67 years. But here is Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he only lived to be 39 years of age. And he could have lived to be 59, 69, or even older, but he was taken away from the children of Israel. Now, do you remember concerning David? Think of that again. When David was a young man, he went out and he was invincible in battle. It made no difference if a giant was his opponent. David said, "For by thee I run upon a troop, and by my God do I leap over a wall." He said, "You teach my hands to war. You enable me to bend a bow of brass." He accepted all of this from God. But what we learn is that David became an old man. As it says, concerning others, gray hairs are here and there upon his head, and he knows it not. He thinks that he can still fight giants as an old man as when he was a young man. But he found out that he was wrong. And unless his nephew had come and rescued him from a descendant of the giant, he would have been killed. And then all the important persons of Israel came to David and said, "This is the last time that you're going out on the field of battle. You stay behind and you tell us what to do, lest the light of Israel be put out." Do you understand? This is what happened in the case of Josiah, a young man who insisted in going to battle, and the light of Israel was put out. And so, from this moment, the time that Josiah died, everything went downhill. Only 23 more years, and the nation of Israel, in the southern kingdom now represented, would fall. But it continued. God gave a reprieve as long as Josiah was king. And Huldah had told him the blessings that would come, because when he heard from the word of God the sins that Israel had committed and the judgments that were going to fall, he humbled his heart. And God said, "Because you have reacted this way and your heart was tender, these things are not going to happen in your day." And then I mentioned this. God said that he would not let Josiah live to see the calamities that would come upon Israel. He would die in peace. Now, part of that prophecy turned out to be true. But we find out that perhaps because he misinterpreted the mind of God, though he did not live to see the destruction of the nation of Israel, still he did not die in peace, but he went out disguised. Archers shoot and kill him, and then he's taken back in the second chariot, dead, and is buried in Jerusalem. How sad a thing. And I told you this, and I want you to remember it once again, that God, through the Apostle Paul, told those occupants of the ship that were taking Paul to Rome, he said, not one of you shall perish. Not a head of your hair shall perish. That's what Paul told them. And then, as they neared the land, some of them tried to escape from the ship, pretending to let out an anchor. And Paul said, if you leave, you're going to die. Now, how can that be? He had told them they were not going to die. And so then they refrained from what they were going to do, and just as the prophecy originally was given, all of them got to land safely. So, even though a man as intimate as Paul was with God, even though a godly man like Josiah, who was obedient to God, even though there was this closeness to God, still, there are things that challenge you and take constant prayer and communion and living in the presence of God, lest we make a wrong decision. And not only does it affect Josiah, but it affected the nation of Israel as well. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the lamentation for him, because I want to show you something that Jeremiah says. Turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. And read you comments about Josiah and two of his sons. Josiah had three sons and one grandson, four descendants that became kings, and two of them are spoken of here. Look at verse 10 in Jeremiah chapter 22. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. That's what they were doing for Josiah. But Jeremiah says, do not weep for dead Josiah, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, and this is the other name that Jehoahaz, the king that replaced Josiah when he died. For he shall return no more, nor see his native land. For thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoahaz, Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went forth out of his place. He shall not return thither any more, but in the place whither they have led him captive, there he shall die, and he shall see this land no more. Now think, we'll see a little bit more about him presently, but this is Jehoahaz, and we are told that when he reigned, he was only 23 years old. He reigned 3 months in Israel, and then Pharaoh Necho had him dethroned and taken in bondage to Egypt. A young man, 23 years old, sitting upon the throne one day, and after 3 months, deposed and taken in chains to Egypt, and there he died, never to see his native land again. Keep that in mind. All right, this is the next portion in Jeremiah 22, and look at this verse. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. You see, here's another son. You have Jehoahaz, and then you have Jehoiakim, and then you have Jehoiakim, and then you have Zedekiah. So this is Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this question. Because perhaps, unless there was a drastic change in some of us, the answer you give has already been ascertained. When you die, will people mourn for you? Will they regret that you've been taken away so early in life? Will there be lamentations said for you? Will there be conversations spoken from one Christian to another about the good things that you did in your life, the glory you brought to your Savior? Or, and it breaks my heart to say this, I've known some Christians who have lived to advanced years, and when they died, I do not know if even their children and their loved ones shed a tear. Those in the assembly who have died, and the Christians thought about it, and they said, Thank God, he's finally taken away. He shall no longer be an irritant. And this is what has happened. I've heard years ago that there had been assemblies where there had some men that were elders that were ill-prepared and ill-qualified, but they reigned with a hand of iron. And the assembly went on as it was, year after year after year. And finally, one after another of these disreputable elders died. And the assembly breathed a sigh of relief and said, Thank God. And there was no lamentation at all. Now you think of Christians. Think of those whose lives have been lived, and some of their lives should be followed. I'll show you, for instance, turn to Hebrews 13. I want you to see this because it's worthwhile checking out. And look at verse 17. It says, Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable unto you. Now, look at verse 7. We have three references to those that have the rule over them. 7, 17, and 24. Look at what it says in verse 7. Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Do you see the difference? Here are some in the assemblies, and I think of them. I can think of Brother Jimmy Chappell in Raleigh. He was one, and when he died, he was lamented by all because he had been a pillar in the church. He had faithfully provided for his household. The man was a pharmacist, and he would work a full-time job at his place of business. And then he would come home and have a brief rest because he had a weak heart. And then he would go to the hospital and visit everybody at Rex Hospital in Raleigh, knew the man. And then, even after he had had a heart attack, he continued to do the will of God. And so everybody in Raleigh mourned when that brother died. He did more than some of us that are full-time workers, commended workers. And here was one who had the rule over them. And it says, considering the issue of his life, imitate their faith. And so I thank God that I can think of some like Brother Jimmy Chappell, and I remember Brother Luther Wilson, and I remember Brother Reggie Edwards. I remember all of those men and how they helped me as a young man. And I can say that there was sorrow in my heart when they died. There was true lamentation. But at the same time, I can tell you of other Christians who died, and they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. So, here, in the case of Josiah, he was like this brother who had a life that was worthy of imitation. And you could look at everything in Josiah's life from the time he was 8 years old until he was 39 years old, except that one thing. And perhaps it was a miscalculation. Perhaps he thought that just as Rabshakeh said, God told me to do this, perhaps he thought that he was being deceived when Pharaoh Necho said, God had told me to do this. But in the case of Pharaoh Necho, God did. And I may mention this as well, since it's here. Men, we are the head of our wives. But there are some men who are controlled by their wives and do everything their wives tell them. And there are some who will do nothing that their wives tell them. You say, well, what should you do? You should do what your wife tells you when God tells you that you should do what your wife tells you. But other than that, you do not do what your wife tells you to do. You say, that's a simple thing to say. Oh, no, it isn't. Do you know who caused Ishmael to be born? You say, why? It was Sarah. She was the one who told Abraham to go in unto my handmaid Sarah, and perhaps I shall raise up children through her. God did not want Abraham to obey the voice of his wife Sarah at that time. He did what was wrong, and it caused grief to him and even to this day, because he listened to the voice of his wife and did not consult with God in that case. He was brought into heart, great sorrow of heart, and thorns in the flesh, and it lasted to this day. And so you should say, well then, a man should never listen to what his wife says. No. Because this is what was so hard. The same wife that told him to beget Ishmael. Finally, when her son Isaac was grown up, she saw that there was trouble between Ishmael and Isaac. And she said to Abraham, get rid of Ishmael. I do not want him around my son. Now, he is Abraham's son. And Abraham could say, why, I can't do that. It's not fair. He's my son. But God said to him, listen to what your wife, Sarah, says, and get rid of Ishmael. Do you see? So I ask you again, are husbands to listen to their wives? You say, yes, if God tells them to. But what if God does not tell them to? Then, no matter how much friction is caused, you do not hearken to your wife. Let me tell you what can happen. Do you remember? Ahab was wicked enough king, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm not going to give you my vineyard because it's part of my inheritance. I'm not going to sell you my inheritance. And Naboth, even though he was a wicked king, it never entered into his mind to get that vineyard the way his wife told him to get it. His wife said, what is the matter with you today? He said, I wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he will not give it to me. She said, is that all that concerns you? She said, leave this to me. And then his wife caused the death of Naboth. And then she brought hasty destruction upon Ahab, her husband, and herself as well, so that the dogs licked up their blood. And so that's what happens. And so you may listen to one like Rabshakeh, and God did not tell him to say what he said. But then you do not listen to Pharaoh Necho, and God did tell him what to say. And then you listen to your wife and she says, produce an Ishmael, and all this trouble is brought to pass. And then finally your wife says, get rid of Ishmael. And you say, certainly my wife couldn't have the mind of God. But then God said to Abraham, yes, she does. So our life is one of continual search, waiting upon God. At least if the wife speaks, consider what she says. And when a heathen man such as Rabshakeh speaks, consider what he says. when Pharaoh Necho speaks, consider what he says. But then you must weigh it with the Word of God, with the guidance of the Spirit, in prayer, in the presence of God. And then you have to make a decision. Because if the decision you make is wrong, it will cost you your life. And it will affect the nation of Israel for years to come. Now, think of this, and this is what is so heartbreaking, that Josiah has four sons, one of them a grandson, and not one of them was pronounced good, but was pronounced evil in the sight of God. So it says that those that are elders live a good life and be worthy of imitation. Here is a father. I wonder if God would look at your life and tell your children, imitate the life that your father has lived. In the case of Josiah, God could say to each of his sons, look how your father lived and look how you are living. And at the same time, lamentation is made for Josiah, but it's not made for you, his sons. So there are so many things involved in living a life for God. Let us weigh them carefully and let us know what is the will of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we could wish that life were simpler, that once we were saved, we immediately would be taken to heaven, that when decisions confront us, we would not have decisions that are so hard to decide on correctly, but that you would tell us plainly, just as you said to Peter when Cornelius sent for him, go. And as when Philip was told, join that Ethiopian eunuch. But our Father, we understand that life is not that easy. So let us constantly be in the Word of God, and let us constantly be in thy presence, and let us know when thy voice speaks, or when, Father, it is the voice of Satan or of the flesh, and we gladly hearken to it. Let us be those that know thy voice, that do thy will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.